starting then at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Jeff, for reading for us. You may need to just flick back over the page, have chapter 4 in front of you, and let's look at it together. When I was at school, I had the privilege of being made a prefect. That was appealing because prefects had a special status in the school. They had their own room, which they could use whenever they wanted. And that was important because in this room there was a kettle. And even more importantly, a television. In a time before smartphones, this was a big deal. But it was drummed into us that as prefects, we were expected to behave in a certain way. There was to be no more goofing around and breaking school rules. Now we were to enforce the school rules and be an example to others. Our change in status was to be accompanied by a change in behavior. We were to conduct ourselves appropriately. And that's the same in the Christian life. We've read about the new status we have in Christ. We were dead in our sins. But then God intervened in our lives and made us alive through faith in the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. We were far away, but then God brought us near and took up residence in our hearts by his Spirit. We were foreigners and strangers, but God made us fellow citizens with his people and members of his family. And that change in status is to be accompanied by a change in behavior. In the passage we looked at last week, Paul's concern was with unity. God's eternal purpose is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we are one people, members together of one body. So we're to make every effort to maintain the unity between us. And we are also called to be a holy people, set apart for God. In chapter 2, Paul describes us as a holy temple in the Lord. We are the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So just as we're called to unity, we're also called to purity. Our behavior is to truly reflect the change in status we have received in Christ. But how is that to happen? Well, first Paul says, stop living like those whose thinking is futile. That's our first heading. Stop living like those whose thinking is futile. Please look down with me at verse 17. Paul writes, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Well, this is not a suggestion, but a command. Paul is writing as an apostle with all the authority of Jesus Christ, and what he writes now, he insists upon. This isn't optional. When we follow Jesus, we're to stop living as those whose thinking is futile, Paul says. Futile thinking is worthless thinking. It doesn't accomplish anything. I've enjoyed keeping up with the highlights of the Winter Olympics on TV this week. Perhaps you've been watching them too. I can't say that I'm overly familiar with many of the events. The commentators might as well be speaking another language as they describe what's happening in the snowboard halfpipe, for instance, or the free ski big air, or even the figure skating half the time. But I've enjoyed watching them nonetheless. What's been disappointing, though, is that so far the British athletes haven't won a single medal. It's no great surprise, perhaps, and they've done brilliantly. But despite all their hard work and training, there's nothing to show for it. They've worked hard over the last 4 years to be ready for these games. But so far, their attempts to win a medal have been futile. And likewise, Paul says, it's possible to go through life with a worldview or a mindset that is futile. No matter what we work hard to accomplish in this life, whether that be career success, or a happy marriage, or some great contribution to society, ultimately, nothing of eternal significance will come from it. This, Paul says, is the mindset of those who don't yet know Christ. Now, if this is describing you, I take no pleasure in saying that. As Christians, we take no pleasure in seeing those we know and love described in these terms. And we recognize that at one time, this was our mindset. At one time, we too were darkened in our understanding and separated from the life of God. Like others, the light of God's truth didn't figure in our understanding of the world we lived in. As we sought to make sense of the world and searched for meaning and purpose in life, we were not guided by God's light. We lived our lives without receiving any direction from the God who made us and sought meaning and purpose apart from him, perhaps in pursuing our careers or amassing wealth or chasing after pleasure or seeking intimacy in relationships. We sought life everywhere except in knowing the one who is himself the source of life. And this came about because of the ignorance that was in us, Paul says. The ignorance Paul's referring to is not just a lack of knowledge about God, but a person's whole attitude towards God, ignoring what can be known of him. It's not just that we might have missed out on the privilege of growing up in a Christian family or going to Sunday school or learning about Jesus at primary school. Even without those blessings, we were ignorant of God because we ignored what the created world declares of his glory. We weren't interested in finding out about who he is and thought we could do perfectly well without him. We might have enjoyed watching nature programs like The Green Planet on TV and reading about the latest discoveries in space. But we weren't interested in knowing the God who stands behind all of this. We may have believed he exists, but we chose to ignore what can be known of him. Why did we do this? It was due to our hardened hearts, Paul says. At root, our ignorance of God was a heart problem. We had hardened ourselves against God. We might have assumed that we'd go to be with him in heaven in the future when we died, because we were basically good people. We might have assumed that even then, loved ones were smiling down on us from heaven. But we had no interest in having God in our lives now, in the present. We didn't want him interfering in the choices we were making. We thought we knew better than he does about how life should be lived and didn't want to change our minds on that. The thought that God might disapprove of our choices and one day hold us to account for them didn't even occur to us. And the result, Paul says, was that we gave ourselves over to sensuality. Having hardened our hearts to God and become darkened in our understanding of what life's all about, we lost all moral sensitivity. Like a hard patch of skin on your finger that's lost all feeling, our hearts had become morally calloused, and we indulged in impure behavior with an unquenchable desire for more. Well, Paul's words here cover all kinds of physical indulgence and bodily pleasures, but he has particularly in mind the sexual indulgence of those who don't yet know God. Now, it's a generalization, of course. Not all of us gave ourselves over to sensuality as wholeheartedly as others. But for most, it's an accurate description nonetheless. We live in a highly sexualized world in which pleasure and physical desire is in the driving seat of people's lives. And once we lived that way too, when we followed the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were no different to everyone else. Like the rest, we lived to gratify the cravings of the flesh. But Paul says, and insists on it, we can't live that way any longer. We might want to live that way because it seems attractive. Perhaps we admire certain people who live that way. Perhaps our friends live that way and we want to fit in and be popular. We might be drawn to that lifestyle unconsciously because both the media and the people around us influence our values and decisions without us even realizing it. But Paul says that lifestyle is wholly inappropriate for Christ's people. It's a futile lifestyle that accomplishes nothing but to bring us under the wrath of God. The call of the gospel is to stop living that way and to live a transformed life from now on. And the fact that many of us find it so painful to look back on our old way of life and feel such shame about how we used to live is evidence that we know this to be true. So how does this transformation come about? Well, Paul says it begins with renewed thinking. That's our second heading. Be renewed in your thinking. Verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God has shown us what a righteous and holy life looks like by becoming a man and living among us. So if we want to know how God wants us to live, we need to look at Jesus. And we do this as we read about him in the Bible. And as we read about him, we discover a life of astounding purity and beauty. We need to learn from him. And that involves three actions, Paul says, which he likens to changing our clothing. First, we must deliberately and consciously put aside our former way of life, which Paul calls our old self. This is the person we used to be when we ignored God and lived with our bodily desires in the driving seat. These desires corrupted us. And Paul calls them deceitful. They deceived us by promising happiness, when in actual fact they deliver misery, perhaps now in this life, but certainly eternally in hell. Our old way of life is like a grubby piece of clothing which we need to take off and discard. We need to set it aside deliberately and decisively. Second, we need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Having put off our old way of life with its futile way of thinking, we need to have our thinking renewed so that we adopt a new mindset, a new outlook on life. Our old mindset ignored the light of God's truth, whereas our new mindset will be guided by it. That happens continually as we set aside time to read God's word, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit sets to work, changing our desires and attitudes. And thirdly, we need to put on the new self. This is the new life that God has created for us in Christ. We're to put it on and embrace it. In other words, we're to clothe ourselves with Jesus as we live under his rule and reflect his character in the goodness and purity of our lives. If you were going out for a special dinner, you might buy yourself a new dress or suit. And perhaps as you work in the garden during the day, digging up weeds and planting shrubs, you might look forward to sharing this special meal with family and friends. But then when the time comes, what you wouldn't do is go into the house and simply put on this lovely new dress or suit over the top of your grubby overalls. That would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? You wouldn't dream of it. Before putting on your new clothes, you'd take off the old. Well, the danger for us as Christians is that we've forgotten how to dress ourselves. When we come to Jesus in faith, we try to put on a new Christian lifestyle over the top of our old futile lifestyle. We try to fuse the two together, holding on to aspects of our old way of life whilst trying to live a new life in Christ. But that simply doesn't work. Becoming a Christian involves a radical change. When we come to Christ in faith, we cast off the old and put on the new. Now, in Christ, we are a new creation. And now we must conduct ourselves in an appropriate way. We must throw off all conduct that belonged to our old way of life, and we must live as the people whom God has created us in Christ to be. And in the verses that come next, Paul gives us some examples to help us grasp what that will look like in practice as we seek to be like God in our conduct. That's our final heading. Be like God in your conduct. Here are six examples which we'll work through quickly. They all have implications for the health of the church. So verse 25. Please look down with me. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. It's the way of the world to lie and gossip and slander. Lies are Satan's native language. Jesus called him the father of lies. But our speech is to be different. Those whose father is in heaven must put off all falsehood and speak truthfully to each other and about each other. When we fail to do that, we fail to love one another and we damage our unity in the church. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. There are things that we are right to feel angry about as Christians. But it's very easy to let righteous anger tip over into unrighteous anger. Unlike others in the world around us, we're not to let our anger control us and lead us into sin. If there are grievances between us in the church, we need to resolve them quickly and be reconciled. Christ is our peace. He has made us one. And we mustn't allow the devil an opportunity to destroy the peace we have. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Christians are no longer to use our hands to get and to gain, but rather to give and to share. Rather than sponging off the community as thieves do, we're to work hard so that we can contribute generously to the needs of others, both material and spiritual, in the church and beyond it. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Well, before we turn to Christ, we might have sworn like troopers, cut people down to size with our sharp tongues, and turned the air blue with our dirty jokes and insults. And that might have made us popular in the world. But it's a sure way to destroy our unity in the church. Instead, we're to throw off all unwholesome talk, and we're to say only what will build others up and encourage them in their faith. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul's referring here to Israel's repeated rebellion on their way to the promised land, which Isaiah says grieved God's Holy Spirit. We're to cast off our rebellion against God, which characterized our old way of life. And we're to stop grieving his Holy Spirit through our repeated disobedience. And verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, this is behavior which is all too common in the world around us, but has no place in the church. Instead, we're to nurture the kind of qualities which we find perfectly displayed in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Those whose thinking is futile give themselves up to sensuality. But we whose thinking has been renewed are to give ourselves up to sacrificial love, following the example of Christ. In Christ, we have received a new status as dearly loved children of God. And we're to live out our new status by being like our Father in heaven. We're to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving, just as God has treated us in Christ. Those qualities may not come naturally to us in our fallen condition, but we can learn them by the power of the Spirit as we study God's word. Now, this is the life of love that we're called to. And such selfless love is pleasing to God. Like Christ, our self-giving for others is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to him. It pleases him. So as we read these verses and see our reflection in them, we need to ask ourselves which clothes we find ourselves wearing. Are we following the futile thinking of the world with its darkened understanding that leads to sensuality and impurity? Or are we being renewed in our minds by the light of God's word and putting on the holiness of Christ? What do you need to take off? And what do you need to put on? Let's pray that God would help us each day to be conformed, not to the likeness of the world, but to the likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, we're sorry for the ways in which we grieve your Holy Spirit through continuing disobedience to you. Please help us to cast off the futile thinking of the world. Please renew our thinking as we read your word. And please help us to live new lives which reflect the beauty and purity of Christ and which are pleasing to you. We ask it in his name. Amen.